You are listening to the podcast of Grace Bible Church Ann Arbor. We are the rescued people of God joining His Great Restoration Project. More information, including sermons in this series, can be found at graceatu.org. Thanks so much for tuning in.
Well, I think it was about 10 years ago when I remember sitting in our family room with my wife, Ruth, and we were having a conversation, and the conversation was getting sort of lengthy in nature, if you know what I mean. I was doing my best to follow along and sort of keep track of all the details as my wife was recounting this story. And our kids were much younger at the time. As I've shared before, we have four kids, and they were kind of coming in and out of the family room and asking questions, and we'd get up, or I'd get up and go grab them something. And we're still in the middle of this conversation. And again, I was doing my best to stay engaged and to sort of keep track with where Ruth was going. And I remember at some point in the conversation, it became clear that what she was telling me demanded a response. And because of the kids and because of my attention span, I was ill-prepared to give the kind of response that was probably necessary in that moment. I mean, one simple way of saying it is that I was busted. I was listening, but I was not listening. And you know, if you're married and you have kids, I mean, everything gets more difficult with kids in the house. I mean, meaningful communication gets more challenging. Sometimes managing money or finances can get more challenging. As schedules get busier and kids get older, I mean, things can get more chaotic in terms of what they're involved in and what you're involved in. That gets harder. Even physical romance or intimacy gets more and more challenging as kids are in the house and as kids grow up and get older. And so that's really our theme today as we continue on in this series called A Mess with a Mission. We're really looking at how to love your spouse with kids in the house. We're going to be looking at this theme of how do you continue to have a vibrant marriage, a God-honoring marriage, when kids come along. And I want to just say, maybe as a disclaimer up front, that if you're single right now and you're watching this, you don't know that you're going to be single forever, and you don't know what the next year, the next 2 years, the next 3 years looks like. And so even if you're single, this hopefully will be an encouragement to you and maybe a preparation for you for someday. And even if you never get married, this is an opportunity for you to be reminded that each of us, no matter what our circumstances are, no matter what our season of life is, that we're called to follow Christ and be devoted to Him and to be pro-family, pro-marriage, and to support and encourage maybe those around us who are married and have kids. And so hopefully, no matter what season of life we're in, no matter what our circumstances in, we'll be reminded of just God's heart for marriage and family. And again, if you're here and you're watching this online, it's just a reminder that we're not less than in God's story and God's plan if we're not married, if we don't have kids. And so we want to be sensitive to wherever you're at. But we want to talk today specifically just about marriage and family. Again, how to love your spouse with kids in the house. I mean, there's an awful lot that I remember from our wedding day, and there's an awful lot that I don't remember. But in particular, I remember, like all couples, as they're standing at the altar, exchanging those vows, those traditional vows that you likely remember if you're married, that read something like this: I take you to be my wife, or I take you to be my husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. I mean, those great vows that we take at the altar. There's just one problem with these vows. There's a missing vow, perhaps we might say. There's a vow to love your spouse when kids come along, or a vow to love your spouse with kids in the house. And again, we never know what that's going to look like. Even those of us that are married, we might desire to have kids, and maybe for whatever reason right now we can't, and so we want to be sensitive to that. But there is this vow that seems like or feels like sometimes is missing from our wedding day, this vow to go on loving our spouse even when kids come along, because kids, as much of a joy and a blessing they are to our life and to our marriage, they can also pose some unique challenges to our marriage. And so we want to talk about that theme today. I want to invite you to turn to the Old Testament book of Judges chapter 7. Now, this is a passage of scripture I just want to begin with, and then we're going to look at what Jesus says about marriage in Mark chapter 10. But I want to just begin, because marriage is both a blessing and it's a battle. It's a blessing that God gives us, that we can enjoy this lifelong commitment and companionship that we can enjoy. But it also is a battle that we have to fight for, to protect and to nurture and to cultivate. And I love this story from the Old Testament book of Judges, chapter 7, that is not about marriage primarily. It's really primarily about God giving Israel victory over her enemies. And so I want to read this passage of Scripture and apply it in particular to marriage. And so Judges chapter 7 is the story of God commanding Gideon and the Israelite army to go out and to encircle the Midianites. And I want to just read how the Midianites really defeat themselves. Judges chapter 7, starting in verse 19, we read, "Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars. Grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, 'A sword for the Lord and for Gideon.' While each man held his position around the camp, all of the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled." Now, don't miss this last verse, verse 22. This is what I want us to see. "When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords." Now, again, this is a passage primarily about God giving the Israelites victory over their enemies, the Midianites. But don't miss what it says in verse 22. It says that essentially the Israelites didn't have to do anything to win that victory, that when they sounded the alarm and blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, the Midianites, in a moment of confusion and chaos and stress, really defeated themselves. The text says that they turned on each other with their swords. And I just love that. Again, this is primarily about God giving Israel their victory, but we can make that application in marriage, that the same can happen, that in a season of stress and chaos and busyness, sort of the unknown, that a couple can turn their swords on one another. They can forget who the real enemy is. And they forget who they're fighting against, and they too can turn their swords on one another. And instead of protecting one another or fighting for intimacy, they can turn their swords on one another. They can stop working hard or staying emotionally and physically engaged. They can stop extending grace. They can choose to stop loving sacrificially. And much like the Midianites did, a couple can turn on themselves and defeat themselves. And so marriage is both a blessing, but it's also a battle. And so we're charged to fight for one another and not against one another. If we're going to build that kind of marriage that's God-honoring, then we have to build it in a certain way, especially when kids come along. And there's four different places in the Bible where God gives his plan for marriage. And I want to look at one of those examples in Mark chapter 10, verses 6 through 9, where Jesus is really quoting the book of Genesis. He's quoting primarily from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And this is what Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, verses 6 through 9. I want to just highlight four takeaways from that passage. But it says this, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife," or they'll cleave to one another, "and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no one separate." Again, Jesus here is being asked a question about marriage, about divorce, and he responds by going back to creation. What was God's original desire? What was God's original design? And Jesus here quotes Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, as a reminder of sort of the foundational truths of marriage, whether you have kids in the house or not. And so I want to highlight four things for us, and then we'll close with really three ways that we can build our marriage. But there's four things that I think are important for us to remember about what is so foundational about marriage, especially when kids come along. Here's the first thing. Number one, a couple must remember that their marriage is the priority relationship. I remember when Ruth and I had our first child, Tyler, he's almost 20 now, and I remember when he was first born, I mean, it was weeks before Ruth and I would go out on a date again, and you know, we were in that habit before kids came along, and I remember the very first time that Ruth went on a date after he was born. I think we waited about 6 weeks, and we got a babysitter to watch him, and maybe it was a little bit longer than that, but we got a babysitter to watch him, and then we went out to dinner, and I think we were gone for maybe 45 minutes, and we were so ready to get back and to be with him and to see him and to make sure he was okay. And so that first date after he was born was very short. It was very quick. And so sometimes the desire to be a great parent can overshadow the desire to have a great marriage. And as kids come along, we can lose sight of that priority relationship to continue cultivating and protecting and nurturing that husband-wife relationship. And as much as kids are a joy and a blessing, and as much time is necessary for them, there's this reminder that as kids come along, we still need to have that priority relationship in mind. And so the husband's allegiance to his wife in the union of marriage surpasses his allegiance to father and mother, making marriage second only to obedience to God in sacredness. The wife's allegiance to her husband surpasses her allegiance to her family, and leaving one's father and mother does not mean abandoning one's parents, as the Bible clearly does not teach that. But what it does mean is that when you get married, and especially when kids come along, our relationships change. They change with our parents. And we need to, again, continue to cultivate that husband-wife relationship. It needs to remain a priority. And so one of the first things that, we need to remember very simply is that husband-wife relationship needs to be and needs to continue to be the priority relationship. We need to be careful of letting that intimacy and that love and that companionship fade in our desire to be great parents. God wants us to have both, a God-honoring family and a God-honoring marriage. Both are possible with the help of God. Number two is this: a couple is to be totally committed to each other for life. And here Jesus, as he's quoting from Genesis chapter 2, he uses that word of cleaving, of being committed or holding fast to one another. We said last week that really when a husband and wife, a man and woman come together and become husband and wife, they leave their parents, they cleave to one another, and they begin to weave a new story that is uniquely theirs. And so a couple is not only to have that priority relationship, but a couple is to be totally committed to each other for life. And that word that Jesus uses as he's quoting Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, is really a very strong word. And in Hebrew, the word really relates to objects being glued together or cemented together. The idea is that a couple comes together and they stick together. They're committed to one another. And I want to be sensitive here. I know that maybe many of you watching this or listening to this perhaps have experienced the painful reality of divorce. And maybe you look back with regret on that, or perhaps that was not your decision. It wasn't your desire. It wasn't your choice. And so regardless of the situation you're in, God's grace and his forgiveness in Christ is deep and it's wide. And as we look at the scriptures, we know that it's God's design. It's his desire that a man and woman would come together and they would be together. They would stick together. It would be a priority relationship, but it would be a relationship where there is commitment. And as kids come along, you know that commitment can get tested, and we need lots of grace, lots of forgiveness for those not so perfect moments. Years ago, I read a book called The Higher Call, and it's the story of two pilots. One pilot was flying for Germany and one pilot was flying for America, and they were both fighter pilots, but they were fighting for obviously different nations at a time of war. And the story is really a fascinating story, because the American was flying a much larger plane, a B-17 Fortress, and the German pilot was flying a much smaller fighter jet, and they meet over enemy territory one day. And as the book tells their story, there's a great scene where the American pilot is sent on this bombing mission, and as he enters into this enemy territory, he's immediately met with great resistance, and his plane becomes so damaged, it becomes so torn apart, that the plane actually begins to nosedive, and he's able to get control of it and to keep it from crashing in the into the ground. But it's about that time where the German pilot sees the badly wounded American pilot and plane. And I want to just read this excerpt from the book, because I think it's a great reminder of what can happen in marriage. But as the author is describing the two of these pilots meeting in enemy territory, he says this about the German pilot, whose name is Franz. He says, "Franz squinted and aimed through his gun sight. He lowered his finger onto the trigger, a pound of pressure away from igniting the guns." He goes on to say, "But then something happened. Franz, an enemy of the American plane, took his finger off of the trigger." And I love this description of what happens. He says this: "Floating behind the B-17, Franz looked at the bomber with the curiosity of his boyhood, a time when he would run from his house at the sound of an airplane. In a rush of long dormant emotions, Franz forgot he was a German fighter pilot. Side by side, the 109 and the B-17 soared over the soldiers defending the Atlantic Wall, then over the beach, obstacles, and the crashing surf. The sight was a beautiful one, the little fighter protecting the big bomber. They flew together out over the gray sea as if they were leaving one world for another." I love that story. As you think about marriage, as you think about having this priority relationship of being committed to one another, there are all sorts of moments, especially when kids are in the house, where it's stressful, it's busy, it's hectic, you're tired, and it's so easy to have your finger on the trigger and just ready to pull the trigger. And what a difference it makes to extend grace, to offer forgiveness. And I just would just ask the question, I mean, where do you need to learn to take your finger off of the trigger? 1 pound of pressure separated that pilot. It was a life or death situation, and 1 pound of pressure is what separated the very different outcome. And so just that reminder that as we think about a couple needing to be committed to one another, we need to practice and have lots of grace and forgiveness during this season of our life. It requires lots of humility and forgiveness. We need to make room for one another's faults, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. Here's the third thing. A couple needs to grow in oneness. Again, we read in Mark chapter 10, verse 9, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate," or "let no one separate." Not about you, but oftentimes when we think about oneness or being committed to one another, we tend to think of people outside of our marriage, outside of our family, that can be a threat to our marriage commitment and priority. We think of somebody we work with, or somebody we go to school with, or somebody in our neighborhood. We tend to think of the threat of separating oneness from somebody outside of our marriage. But the reality is, when we're married and we have kids, sometimes our own children can be a threat to our oneness. They can come in between a husband and a wife and begin to cause separation. And so one flesh is this culmination of complete oneness. I mean, it's a total giving of yourself to another person. In marriage, we share our bodies, our possessions, our insights, our ideas, our abilities, our problems, our successes, our failures, and even our suffering. And so we need to be so careful when kids come along that we're protecting the oneness that God has called us into and that we're growing into. And even our own kids can be a threat to that commitment and to that oneness that we're called to enjoy. And then fourthly, I would say this, that a couple must remember their marriage has a greater mission. You know, Paul makes this point in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 33, and I won't read this whole passage for us for time's sake, but as you know, Ephesians chapter 5 is just a foundational passage for marriage and what it looks like for a husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and for his wife or a wife to love her husband. And we read at the end of that passage in verse 32 in particular, where Paul says, this is a profound mystery. He's been talking about marriage, but he says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Then verse 33, however, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And what Paul is saying is that our marriage ultimately is to point to what it looks like for Christ to love the church. We get to put on display what it looks like for Christ to love the church. And every marriage, every family is really temporary. And the Bible describes how we're all headed towards an eternal wedding. I mean, Jesus is our groom and we are his bride. And so the greater mission of our marriage is to put on display what the love of Christ looks like to a watching and broken world. And so whether we're married or whether we're single, we all sort of are to be reminded of this marriage that we have to look forward to in heaven, that's the description, that there'll be this great banquet in heaven. And so Paul is reminding us that as good as marriage is, as much of a blessing it is, marriage and family is temporary, and that all of history is headed towards this great banquet, this great marriage. And so our marriage has a greater mission. It's bigger than just our marriage, just bigger than our family, that our marriage has a greater mission to put on display to a watching world what it looks like for Christ to love the church. And so I want to just highlight then three ways that we can build a marriage. We have three options, if you will, of the kind of marriage that we'll build when kids come along. We'll either have a child-centered marriage, a God-centered marriage, or a me-centered marriage. We'll look at the child-centered marriage first, a me-centered marriage secondly, and then what it looks like to have a God-centered marriage. And so let me just read a couple characteristics. And as you're hearing this, I want you just to sort of think about your own marriage, think about your own family, and which of these best describe your current situation. So I want to just read these as a way of maybe giving you an opportunity to kind of just do an evaluation on your marriage and your family. And so this is a child-centered marriage. The primary problem with a child-centered marriage is that our desire to be great parents overshadows our desire to have a great marriage. And the effects are not typically seen immediately, but over time they become more and more glaring. They become more obvious and more dangerous, causing division and distance, even in the best of marriages. And so here's some characteristics of what it looks like to have a child-centered marriage. A child-centered marriage oftentimes is when a couple's needs are neglected. They get pushed to the side. I mean, there's just so much time and energy that gets that's required for us to not only have a healthy marriage, God-honoring marriage, but to be good parents. And so a child-centered marriage is when there's just kind of this continual neglect of a couple's needs. Intimacy dwindles, and so that romance that you once enjoyed or this meaningful companionship that, you once enjoyed before kids came along is just sort of more the norm now in your marriage and your family. Conflicts go unresolved. There's so much that is demanded of you, perhaps, that some of those things that, are points of conflict, you just sort of brush them to the side. Meaningful communication becomes infrequent or non-existent. Attention and affection shift from spouse to child. Or financial decisions are dominated by the child's needs and wants. I talk with couples sometimes that, haven't been on a family vacation, perhaps, or they haven't gotten away for a weekend because all of the resources of the family or the, kids' schedule being involved in sports are just make it impossible for them to get away. And so sometimes financial decisions are dominated by the child's needs and wants to the point where that's affecting a marriage. And so those are just a, handful of different characteristics of what a child-centered marriage looks like. But here's a second way we can build a marriage, and that's a me-centered marriage. So instead of a child-centered marriage, sometimes we can fall into the trap of having a me-centered marriage because of the personal sacrifices required to be a good spouse and the sacrifices we make for our children. We may feel like we deserve something more for ourselves. We catch ourselves thinking that I've done this or I've done that, and so I just deserve this time for myself. And so one of the greatest threats to experience God's plan and purpose for marriage and family is just our own selfishness. It's our own sinfulness. And so here's some characteristics of what it looks like to have a me-centered marriage. As a result, we may neglect responsibilities because we feel like we've done enough. We disengage emotionally or physically. We check out when we should be checking in. We become too busy at work for meaningful time with our spouse or family. Sometimes work becomes an excuse, and we use that as an opportunity for us to check out when we should be checking in. We lack compassion and understanding when the unexpected happens. I mean, these are all characteristics of, a marriage that's kind of slipping into a me-centered marriage. But what God wants is he wants a God-centered marriage, a Christ-centered marriage. And so this is the kind of marriage that really requires that we become selfless lovers of each other. This is the, kind of marriage that's really being described in Ephesians 5 and Philippians 2 that I'll read here in a minute. But we must become selfless lovers of each other if we're to be successful in living out the missing vow. God intended for us to have both a God-honoring marriage and a God-honoring family. Both are possible, but they're impossible without the foundation of selfless and sacrificial love. And of course, Jesus is our ultimate example of how to live out a life of sacrificial love. And let me just read Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 for us. Paul says this as he's referring to Christ. He says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. I mean, this beautiful example that, Paul is essentially saying, listen, if, you want relationships to work, you need to model the person of Jesus and have the same attitude, the same mindset of Christ, who was in very nature equal to God, and yet he didn't hold on to that. But he emptied himself. He became a servant, and he laid down his life even unto death. And he's saying that as a reminder of, what it looks like to, love one another, whether we're single, whether we're married, whether we have kids, or whether we don't. I mean, this is what Christ calls all of us to do in our relationships with one another, but this becomes especially true in our marriage as kids come along. You know, I'll close with this story. My parents were married for 49 years before my dad passed away. He passed away in 2010, just shy of their 49th, of their 50th wedding anniversary. And I remember shortly after my dad passed away, my mom had given me his wedding ring, and I have it here with me. This is a ring that he wore for 49 years. And I remember for a short time after he passed away, I would wear this ring in addition to mine, and I would oftentimes look at it as just a reminder of the kind of example that he left for me. I'm so grateful for my dad and for my mom, and just the life that they lived. They did not have a perfect marriage, just like, you know, none of us have a perfect marriage, but I was reminded, and still today, of the kind of marriage that they had. They had a marriage that was centered on Christ. They had a marriage that was really growing in oneness. They experienced a lot of different things in life. And I'm just reminded as I look at his ring again today of just all that marriage demanded of my dad and of my mom. And one of the greatest gifts that they gave me was a God-honoring marriage. It wasn't a perfect marriage, but it was a God-honoring marriage. At different times and in different ways, they were faithful to one another. They endured lots of different seasons and challenges and health issues, and yet they remained committed to one another. And I would just end with that story that you never know when you stand at the altar and you make those vows, all that God will ask you to walk through. And as we lay down our life for one another, we stay committed to one another. God gives us the grace to keep persevering and to keep pressing on, to keep honoring Him and glorifying Him. And as kids come along, that sometimes can get more challenging. And I'm just reminded today of just that great gift that we pass on to our kids, that we need to protect our marriage. It needs to be a priority relationship. We need to remain committed to one another and grow in oneness. And remember that our marriage has a greater mission. But one of the greatest gifts that we can give our kids is a God-honoring marriage. And I would just encourage you today as we close, I mean, where do you need that reminder the most? What parts of that marriage that Jesus talks about do you need to remember most right now with the season that you're in and maybe some of the challenges that you're facing? I mean, the greatest gift that you will give your kids is this God-honoring marriage of faithfulness and sacrificial love, the kind of love that Jesus offered us in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. So I want to just pray for us today as we close and pray for you, no matter what season you're in. Again, all of human history is headed towards a marriage. And Jesus describes the Christian life as one of a marriage where we're called to be devoted to him and we're called to be faithful to him and we're called to be pure and spotless and set aside for him. And so whether you're single, if you're married, or married without kids, regardless, Christ calls us all to that kind of devotion and purity and faithfulness, to love him back in response to the love that he has shown for us. And so let me pray for us as we close today. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for the gift of marriage. Thank you. You've called us, regardless of the season or the circumstances we're in, to be a part of your family. No matter whether we're single or married with kids or married without kids, God, you have called us in to a family where we love one another and serve one another. We're all called to be faithful and devoted to you. And so give us grace to do that. Empower us by your Spirit. Jesus, we love you. Help us to love you in response to the love that you've demonstrated for us in your life, in your death, in your resurrection. We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.